I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, and then if you will, join me in a word of prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank you tonight for the privilege that we have together. Thank you for the freedom that we have to do so, and Lord, we thank you for this church. I thank you for this church, and I pray your blessing upon it, upon Pastor Don and his wife as they're away, and pray you will give them a refreshing time. I pray your blessing upon this place and this people. We thank you tonight for the Rock of Ages that has been cleft for us. We thank you that you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusteth in thee. And Lord, tonight we look to you for grace and help as we open the Word of God. We thank you for your inspired Word. We are thankful that the same Spirit who inspired those who wrote the Scriptures is the same Spirit that gives us illumination, that gives us understanding, and whose ministry is to exalt, to lift up, and bring glory to Christ. And that is my prayer tonight, that you would honor your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray and ask this in his name. Amen. In 2 Chronicles 1, we are transitioning between kings. King David has now died, and his son Solomon is ascending the throne to rule over a united kingdom, Israel. And one of the first orders of business for King Solomon is to build a building, a temple for the Lord that his father had desired to build but was unable to. He had collected all of the finances for it before he died, and now Solomon is now the king, and his desire is to build this house. And many years ago, when I was reading through Chronicles, there were two places in Chronicles that struck my attention, and they were statements that were made by two foreign dignitaries. They were not from Israel, but as they came to visit or heard of Solomon, they made a comment something like this: because God loves his people, he has made you king. And that stood out to me. And my sermon tonight is entitled, Our Great King and God's Great Love. Well, here is Solomon, who is now the king. We read in verse 1 that Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him exceedingly. And as we go through the book of Chronicles, that's exactly what we find to be the case. We see that Solomon, as he reigns, it is a glorious, it is a prosperous reign. And it is one of the high points in Old Testament history. And you remember that Solomon, God asked Solomon, ask of me whatever you will. And you remember what he asked of the Lord. He said, I'm like a child. Who am I that I should be able to lead this people? I need wisdom. And we see that here in verse 9. Now, O Lord, let your promise to David, my father, be established. For you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. And now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours? And then God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked for long life, but you have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings who have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like. Here's God promising to this man who asks for wisdom much more than that. And we see this kingdom that is established by God's grace through this man Solomon to be, indeed, to be a prosperous nation. He brought unparalleled blessing to his kingdom. It was a time of great territorial expansion. It was a time of prosperity, of a growing economy. There was peace within the borders, and there was peace with those on their borders. He was the envy of the surrounding nations. And then we are introduced in the book of Chronicles to two individuals who are outsiders who speak of Solomon and his reign, and they speak about the fact that God must really love his people to give them a king like Solomon. And so we see the first testimonial is from a man who is the king of Tyre. His name is Hiram. And Solomon is preparing to build the temple for the Lord. And we read in chapter 2 that he begins to collect the various things that are necessary as he is going to build this temple for the name of the Lord and a royal house for himself. And so it goes through here and lists some of the things that he is in need of. And he turns to the king of Tyre and asks of him if he would give him many of these things that he is in need of. Verse 7 talks about a skillful man to work in gold and in silver and bronze and iron, to work with his skilled Judean laborers. Verse 8 talks about the need for cedar for a temple. And Tyre, that region was known for its great forests. And he wants to make this temple that is going to be great and wonderful for his God. For he knows that a building cannot contain the glory of God and the person of God, but he wants to make this to be something that will reflect the glory and the majesty of his God. And he tells the king of Hiram, King Hiram, he says, I will pay you in wheat and barley and wine and oil, in verse 10. And we see in verse 11 the response of the king of Tyre. He answered in writing, which he sent to Solomon, and he says this, because the Lord loves his people, he has made you king over them. Because he loves his people, he has given to them a man like you, Solomon. It's quite a statement that the king makes here concerning Solomon. He had been blessed, and God had blessed and prospered him. But notice that the king recognizes that all of the things that have come to them has come by way of their God. He is not praising Solomon here. He is praising Solomon's God. He is the one who has done this. And it's his great love for his people that has made him to be king. And this is the way in which God has shown his love for Israel, by giving them a good and a wise king. We read in verse 12, Hiram also said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who made heaven and earth, for he has given King David a wise son, endowed him with prudence and understanding, who will build a temple for the Lord and a royal house for himself. Notice there again, he says it is God who has done this, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the maker of heaven and earth. And so he attributes this to the Lord himself. In verses 13 and following, the king gives to him the things that he desires for the building of this great temple that he wants to make for Jehovah. The second testimony that is similar to this comes from a queen, and she is the queen of Sheba. If you'll turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 9, Solomon has built his temple. We're fast forwarding here for several years. He began to build the temple in chapter 3 and verse 1, and then in chapters 3 to 8, he builds the temple, he dedicates the temple, and there is further expansion of his kingdom. And we get to 2 Chronicles 9, and this is many years later. He is now at the pinnacle of his reign. We might say the Dow Jones is up, The economy is strong. There's a lot of international trade. Housing is up. Unemployment is down. Things are very good in the land of Israel. This really is the golden era in Old Testament history, a very time of growth and expansion. And now there is going to be a visitor that comes to see all these things that she has heard about Israel and about their king Solomon, and she is the queen of Sheba. She wants to see all of this firsthand. Now, we're not exactly sure where she was from. Some have suggested southwestern Arabia. Some have suggested Saudi Arabia. But wherever it is, it's a long distance. And she, the queen, is traveling and making this long journey because she wants to meet this man, and she's got a lot of questions for him. So she travels a long way to come and see Solomon, and in light of all the things she has heard about him. So we read in 2 Chronicles 9, verse 1, it says that now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions, having a very great retinue of camels that bore spices, gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So she's made this long journey, bringing all these gifts to bestow upon him. She just wants the chance to sit down with him and to ask him questions. And I'm sure they probably were questions about, you know, leading people, being a political leader, how to administrate, what to do with about, you know, labor disputes or taxation, national security, trade laws, or things like that. So she sits down with Solomon and she asks all of these questions. And we read in verse 2, so Solomon answered all her questions, and there was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he could not explain it to her. There was nothing too difficult for him. And so she receives all of this information and this wisdom that she gleans from him. And then we read in verse 3, and when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and their apparel, his cupbearers, and their apparel, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She is overwhelmed. She sees the wisdom of Solomon. She sees the prosperity of his kingdom. And she is just overwhelmed by all of this. And chapter 9 here gives us some of the, it indicates to us some of the wealth that Solomon had. We read in verse 13 of treasures of gold and silver. Verse 15, there were 500 gold shields. Verse 17, there was a throne of ivory that was overlaid with pure gold. Verse 20 talks about drinking vessels of gold. And it says that gold was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. Can you imagine that? Gold was as nothing. Back in chapter 1, it said that silver was like, it was like stones. There was so much of it. It was commonplace. Verse 21, I like this. For the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold and silver, ivory, and notice this, apes and monkeys. And I think, Solomon, why do you want apes and monkeys? Well, I don't know. There must have been a zoo in Jerusalem. But here he is bringing all of these exports, bringing them into his country as these ships go and bring in the riches from the surrounding world. Verse 25 says there were 4,000 stalls of horses and chariots, 12,000 horsemen. Verse 26 says that he reigned over all the kings from the river Euphrates to the land of the Philistines, which would be the Mediterranean, as far as the border of Egypt. Here is Israel in its largest expanse in the time of Solomon. Verse 27 says the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, as he said in chapter 1 as well. And then notice verse 22. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. The fame of this man goes beyond his borders, and everyone is wanting to know more about Solomon and about his kingdom. So the Queen of Sheba has come, and she has seen this kingdom. And notice what she says in verse 5. When there was no more spirit in her, it says in verse 5, then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You exceeded the fame of which I heard. This is far greater than I could have ever expected. The half had not even been told unto me. And she comes to the same conclusion as the king of Tyre. Notice what she says in verse 8. Blessed be the Lord. That's the word Yahweh. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on his throne to be king for the Lord your God. Because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever, therefore he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness. How God must love his people to give them a king like this, to rule over them with such wisdom, such ability. This is but a display of God's love for his people. And God is the one who has done this. So standing out as we think of Solomon was the wisdom of this king, the prosperity of his kingdom, the happiness of his citizens. They were glad to be under the rule of Solomon. We see his justice and righteousness, and he has this international acclaim. Everyone is speaking about him. It left even a queen who had many riches herself. It left her almost speechless. Wow. What kind of king is this? And what kind of love must this God have for a people to give them a king like him? And so we see a demonstration of God's love for his people by this king that has been given to them. And God is the one who has done this. He has not been tight-fisted. He is one who is blessed. He has prospered this king and this people. And one of the ways in which God shows his love to his people is to give them a wise and a skillful king. And we might think, what would it be like to be in a kingdom like that? To have a king who is wise in decisions that he makes, unlike a lot of our politicians who are only thinking of themselves, but a king who is able to think about what is best for his people. What must it be like to be a citizen in that kingdom? You know, we see on the news every week issues related to immigration, don't we? We have a lot of people that want to come to our country. Do you realize how blessed you are to live in the nation where you live? I've been to probably 13 or 14 different countries. And every time I come home, I'm just, thank you, Lord, that I live here. I don't know why. I was blessed to be here and why you planted me here, but here I am. And there are a lot of people who would love to be in the place where we are. And I think it was that way in the day of Solomon. To live in that kingdom, to be a part of that kingdom, that must be a great blessing. And what a blessing it was to be a citizen of Israel and to have him as king. How blessed to have a king such as this, to be under his rule. However, we notice in verse 30, it says that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. And then Solomon rested with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. He only reigned for 40 years. And what we're going to find as we go through the rest of the Old Testament history is that there was a division. After Solomon died, there was a division in the land, and there was great trouble, civil strife in the history of the rest of the Old Testament. Some very dark, dark times. But here is the pinnacle of this history, and here is this king who has ruled over them. But he only ruled for 40 years. Even good men are men at best, aren't they? And Solomon went the way of all flesh. His kingdom fell apart. There was a split and civil war. But as we think of the Old Testament is foreshadowing or foretelling of one who is going to come, who is going to be a king. He's going to be a greater king than David. He's going to be a greater king than Solomon. And there are prophecies that were made over and over again about this king. The Old Testament, in many ways, Paul says, they're a shadow of greater things to come. The temple and the priesthood, sacrifices, all of that stuff was just a shadow of greater things that were coming with Christ. And I think also as we think of the kingdom with David and with his son Solomon and all that we see with Solomon's reign, that's just a shadow of something greater that is to come. And it's a picture of greater things that come to pass in this promised king. And so we have many promises that are made. Jeremiah 23, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch, of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and he will execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." And then Isaiah 11, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And these familiar words that we think about at Christmas time, Isaiah 9, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of his father David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with justice and judgment from that time forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." There is a king who is coming. He is going to be far greater than Solomon or David ever were. And God is going to restore the tabernacle of David. And so we wait and we wait and we wait. And a young virgin, young woman, has an angel appear to her and tell her, "Mary, behold, you will conceive in your womb and you will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." When you look at this king, this glorious Messiah King who had been promised, who was born to Mary. When you learn of his identity, when you learn of all his glorious works, his glorious nature, his power, how he rules and the nature of his kingdom, you will come to the same conclusion as the King of Tyre and the Queen of Sheba. What great love is this, that God would give to his people a king like Jesus? And that's what he has done for us. He has loved us by giving us King Jesus. What an amazing thing. This kingdom made up of people from every nation, tribe, and tongue have this glorious king who rules over them. Do you want to see the love of God for his people? If you want to see the love of God for his people, you must see it in the person of Jesus Christ. Because this is where the love of God for his people is displayed. Paul says in Romans 8, what can separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus. That's where the love of God is. It is found in Christ. And if you're in Christ, there is where the love of God is. It's nowhere else. You will not find the love of God anywhere else than in this King Jesus. And so here is the display of God's great, amazing love for his people. And how blessed are those who are citizens under this king. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks this question, how does Christ execute the office of a king? What does he do as king? Because we know he fulfills three offices. He's a prophet, a greater prophet than Moses. He is also a priest. He's a greater priest than Melchizedek. But he is also a king, greater than King David. How does he execute those offices? Well, we need a prophet to teach us because we're foolish and ignorant. And we need a priest to intercede for us because we are sinful. And we need a king to rule over us. And here's what the Westminster Shorter Catechism says. How does he execute the office of a king? Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. The first thing he does is he subdues us unto himself. This is the work of our king. He brings us into his kingdom, and it is a work of grace. God, through this king, subdues us. Colossians 1:13 says, thanks be to God who has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear beloved Son. How did you become a citizen in Solomon's kingdom? Well, you were born a Jew. That's how you entered into that kingdom. How did you become a citizen of the United States? Probably most of us here, maybe Andrew not, but we were born here. And others come through, you know, pursuing citizenship. But we were born here. How do you get into this kingdom? Well, you're born into it. It's a spiritual birth. It is a new creation that God himself brings about. And so there is this gracious induction that the grace of God brings his people into this kingdom. So what is it like then to be in this kingdom and to have a king such as this? Well, he subdues us unto himself, and then he rules and he defends us. And he restrains and he conquers all his and our enemies. So he subdues us unto himself and he rules and he defends us. He rules over us. And you know, that's the best thing that could ever happen to you or to me. The worst thing that could ever happen to us is that God would simply leave us to go our own way. Now, a lot of people think that's freedom, to do whatever I want to do. But that's not freedom. That is enslavement. The greatest thing is to be under the rule of King Jesus, to belong to Him. That is a good thing. And so He is the one who subdues us to Himself. He is the one who rules over us. And He is the one who has redeemed us. I don't think there's ever been a king like this kind of a king, because he's a king who dies for his citizens, for his people. He's not a weak and a helpless king, but he's a king that willingly lays down his life for his people. He's a humble servant king. He's a good shepherd, and a good shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep. And again, we say how God must love his people to give them a king like this that would willingly lay down his life for his people, that he would bear the judgment of God in their place. We read from Peter that he died the just for the unjust. He who is righteous was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He is the one who is redeemed. He has purchased us. He has bought us. And He has reconciled us to God. What a king we have. But also, we read in Scripture of many other things about Him. This king, in Him, is all wisdom and knowledge. Now, we have political leaders, and if they are wise, one of the things they do is gather around them people who are able to be advisors to them, because they don't know everything, do they? And they need input from many other people. But this king is different. It says in Colossians 2:3 that in Him, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He doesn't need advisors. All wisdom and knowledge is His. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says in 1 Corinthians 1:30 that it's by His doing that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us many things, some of which are wisdom from God and righteousness and redemption. These He has become to us. But the first one He mentions, He is wisdom from God. And we have a king like that. Solomon was known for his wisdom, but here is one in whom all wisdom and knowledge dwell. This king also is one who is gentle and lowly. There's a lot of political leaders that are anything but that. But Jesus says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you will find rest. You will find rest for your soul." This is the one place in all the Gospels where Jesus says something about Himself concerning His character, that He is meek, gentle, that He is lowly. And this is the one to whom we are yoked. I just recently was preaching about husbands and their role to love their wives. And I used this verse and I said, it's a wonderful thing to be yoked to Christ. And that's your example. And I said to our husbands, I said, you have a job. You go home and you ask your wife, "What's it like to be yoked to me? What's it like to be yoked to me?" Because sometimes that's not a good deal. But for Christ, to be yoked to Him, it is good. Because He is gentle, He is lowly, and He is one who cares and loves for His people. He is also one who is sympathetic to the human condition, the struggles that we go through. A lot of politicians we know live in very nice homes, very gated communities, and they don't really live where the common people live. When you think about Jesus Christ, We read in Hebrews 4, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us, but one who has been tested in all points like we are, yet without sin. And he is able to give grace and help in the very time that we need it. We have this King who is, first of all, he's accessible to us. He hears our prayers. We have his ear. He's accessible to us, but also he is sympathetically inclined to us. He has lived in this fallen and broken world where you and I live. And he promises to give grace and help to us at the very time of our need. That's the kind of King that we have. He is also a King of righteousness and of peace. Hebrews 1:8 says, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. He rules in righteousness. And again, as we think of political leaders, sadly, that's not what we think of when we think of many of our leaders. We don't think of righteousness. But he rules in righteousness. But he also rules in peace. He says, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, I give you peace. And so he is one who rules righteously. He is one who imparts peace to his people. And he is the one who gives hope to his people as well. What a glorious thing to be yoked to Christ. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is undefiled. It will not fade away. It's reserved for us in heaven. We have a living hope. And Christ has won that for us. And this King who came once to redeem and to save us from our sins, he's coming again. And we look forward to a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, where Christ will rule and reign forever. And Revelation 21 speaks about this everlasting kingdom. It is a place in which there will be no more death, no more sickness, no more disease. And I don't know any details about your church and your people here, but I'm pretty sure there's some people going through some hard and difficult things. But Revelation 21 tells us that this one, when he comes, behold, he will make all things new. And he's going to wipe away every tear from every eye. What a glorious King. What a glorious thing to belong to this King. And this King has all power and he has all authority. Because none of these other things would matter if he was not omnipotent. Jesus, as he spoke with his disciples before he went back to heaven after his resurrection, said, all authority and power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. All power is mine. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. And then it says this, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He has the power and authority to give us a glorious resurrected body. And that same power is the power by which he will subdue all things even to unto himself. What a glorious King that we have. Do you want to see the love of God for sinners, the love of God for his church, the love of God for his people? Look at the King that he has given to us. And there you will see the magnanimous love of God. you will see the height, the depth, the breadth, and the width of this great love with which God has loved us. As we close tonight, I would just ask you, are you a part of that kingdom? Do you know this King? Are you a follower of this King? Because that will be the mark of God's people. They have turned from their sins. They've repented of their sins. They put their trust in Christ alone to save them. And it is their purpose to follow and obey this King. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. My sheep, they hear my voice and they follow me. Do you have the marks of a sheep? One that belongs to Christ. One who is a part of his kingdom. If not, today is a day of salvation, and I would exhort you, I would beseech you to be reconciled to God through this one, Jesus Christ, the Savior and the friend of sinners. And if you belong to him, God by his grace has brought you out of the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of his own dear beloved Son. Oh my goodness, how blessed we are. How kind and gracious God has been to us. And therefore, we ought to live for his honor and for his glory all the days of our life. Would you please pray with me? Father, I thank you tonight for King Jesus. I thank you that in just my own feeble attempt to prepare to share this message, Lord, that I'm humbled to even be able to speak about him. But Lord, I pray that you would be pleased to take your word and that you would use it for the building up of your people here, that you would glorify Christ as we go from here. May we go to see the great love with which you have loved us as we look to Jesus, who is our great King. And I pray and ask this all for his glory and for his honor. Amen.
Thanks for listening from Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. You can find church information, Don's complete sermon library, and other helpful materials at thetruthpulpit.com. This message is copyrighted, all rights reserved.